Nathan and Jimmy are traveling with family to be with family, you know, over the holiday weekend. So Jimmy asked a good friend of his, Stuart McCarter, to come and speak this morning.
In your Bibles, the people that put titles on things call this the Acts of the Apostles. A better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. So this is the power of God through the Holy Spirit in our family. And we just had Thanksgiving, and we're used to big crowds at Thanksgiving. My wife and I, we put it on. Our family comes in. Now we have extended family, all but one of five nieces and nephews between our two families are married. And so now we've got husbands. Now we have two grandchildren. And we're excited about that, and two more coming. And so it gets bigger and bigger, but so we have family come in. We have extended family come in. We have new neighbors moving in. They're still working on their house. So we went over and invited them. They came and ate with us. So that was really neat to do that. But, you know, people joke about this, but there is some reality to it, even among us Christian families. And that is, it gets a little, well, I'm glad they went home, you know? You know how that is? I saw a sign. Have you ever gone to the garage sale with food? Cracker Barrel? That's what it's called. I saw a sign in there last week, and it said this, home for Christmas and therapy by New Year's. You know, that's kind of an attitude people have. Like, the family, after a while, I love you, but why don't you just go home now? You know, we get that sense. And in churches that happens, because we're together. And when we come here to Acts 4, we see a family living together in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God, the Holy Spirit, doing something in that family that is revolutionizing the world. And in fact, you're sitting here because of what's going on in the book of Acts. I don't know how often Pastor Jimmy might make that connection, or Pastor Nathan, or any of the rest that are teaching through this, but what we're reading there is why we are here. You're here because of this. And it'll even get more specific when God calls Paul, and Paul wanted to go east, and God sent him west, and so the reason we're sitting here is because of what we're reading here in the book of Acts. And we could trace that back. And so that's real important for us to keep in mind, because we're going to see what the church was doing. And then we're going to see what happened when somebody got out of the will of God intentionally. And it's a very dramatic thing. And the problem is, most of us emphasize Ananias and Sapphira, that God kills both of them. But reality, the story is back up there in chapter 4. And so here's something I want you to take home with you and remember today. And that is, what you do, do it with your whole heart, honestly, before God. We got an outline. There we go. Honestly, before God. There is a verse I want to read to you before we get into this. You can go ahead and stand up if you want. We're going to read God's word, so we'll just stand up. It's a sign of attention and respect. And it's Hebrews 4:13. I'm not going to preach on it at all. Here's what it says. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Dramatic words. Here's what it says in Acts 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. It's going to get worse. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that we have this morning to open your word and for you to speak to us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. God, speak to your church, your body today, and may this day our lives and what we do, our testimony, be acceptable. And Lord, that you would speak to the heart of this church and to the heart of your church, your bride, your people, to do what you have called them to do. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can sit down if you want. Sorry, I have a little alarm going off, but I'll fix that. I could preach a whole sermon on the first phrase of this passage. And don't worry, I'm not going to try. I've heard nobody's ever heard a bad short sermon. So this one, I don't know how long ago. Oh, there is a clock over there. I was going to take off my watch, but that doesn't mean much. What time do y'all have to eat? Isn't it funny we rule ourselves by our belly? I've never been to a football game that went into overtime that I complained. But yet people do in church. But anyway, listen to those first words. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Listen to it again. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I'm going to spend a minute on that because it is so powerful. And then we're going to see some other characteristics of them living together. But listen to what it said. They're in that church, and I want you to see, they were living by the grace of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where we are. Just find number one. I tried to send this in. They were living in the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I want you to see there is their unity. But listen to how it describes that unity. There are four words there I want you to pay attention to. That word full surrender. That word full comes from the word plethos. You've ever heard somebody say plethora, meaning a lot of? This is the word it comes from. And it means a fullness. It means all of them. It means every last one of them. When's the last time you went to a Baptist church where everybody as a part of that church agreed about everything? Yeah. So somebody's lost. Just saying. God doesn't have two opinions. The full number of those who believed were of one heart, one mind, one soul. They had the same purposes, the same idea, the same reason for being. I read that. I don't know about you, but stuff like that scares me. It makes me pause and go, wait, whoa, hold on, time out. Those are good people that are disagreeing. Didn't say they weren't. But God doesn't have two opinions. Now, let me just go ahead and let somebody off the hook, I guess. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and what I think is not necessarily always the right thing. I need somebody to disagree with me. I need somebody to help me understand. I need somebody to pray through that with me. But I promise you, at the end of the day, we all should be pulling in the same direction for the same reason, for the same purpose. The full number. The full number. Man, I just got a hold of me as I was looking at this. The fullness of them who believed, and there's why I said what I said. It's a word, pistuo, means to have faith. To entrust. Where Pastor Jimmy and I went to seminary, they have a high school called Ben Lippin. B-E-N, new word, L-I-P-P-E-N. And they used to joke, I don't know what they joke now because it's 35 years ago, give me a break. But they used to joke about that everybody thought that was their Jewish benefactor because it sounds like a Jewish name, but it's actually a Scottish phrase. And it comes from this, the story was that there was this woman who lived in the Highlands who would not come to Christ, and the pastor had witnessed to her many times, and she resisted God and resisted God and resisted God, and so he was paying her another visit to witness to her, and there was a bridge crossing a little stream of water, but the bridge was not that strong, and he was not that light. He was kind of heavy. And so he came to the bridge, and he looked at it, and he was a little bit afraid, and he put his foot on it and kind of tested it and wondered. And the lady from her house was looking out the window and saw him, and she said, Lippin it, doctor, Lippin it, a Scottish Gaelic word that means put your full weight on it, you can trust it. And the story in that instance goes that he stormed across the bridge and said, why don't you lip in Jesus? Why don't you put your full weight of trust on Jesus? And that's what this word means here. It means that everybody who was there had the full number of them who lip in Jesus, who trust Jesus, who put their weight on Jesus, who put their full trust in Jesus. Don't you and I, as modern Christians in North America, we put our trust in MasterCard. We put our trust in Visa. We put our trust in doctors. I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily evils of themselves, but we are not in a position all the time to have to trust in Jesus. And so we don't. You don't have to agree with what I'm saying, but are you following what I'm saying? So many times in our lives, instead of us going to God first, we say, well, nothing left we can do but pray. Well, that's what we should have started with. That's what we should have listened to first. It's what we should have done the first time. Instead of, well, I think we ought to do this. Well, I think we ought to do this. Well, you know what? I don't like what you think. Well, I don't like what you think. And all of a sudden, we're in a fight. Read James chapter 1. Why is it? Where does war and fighting come from among you? It comes from your own lust, your own sin, your own desire. Listen, I have a great desire to be right. We have a little phone game on our phones. My family and I play with each other. It's a trivia game. It's called Trivia Crack. Don't get started. You'll never quit. And my wife this morning was playing me, and I said, do you want me to help you? And I told her the wrong answer, and so she got it wrong. So I said, you know what? I'll go get one wrong for you. And I found that I have a genetic defect that will not allow me to put down the wrong answer if I know the right one. So I crushed her. And anyway, we think our opinions, it's got to go my way. I'm right. I'm the guy. I'm the man. I know what's going on. And when you disagree with me, you're wrong. You know, this is the original sin and the cause of problems in marriage. I mean, it says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his, yeah, you go on your way. And so you get married to somebody and they don't put up the dishes like your mama did. Or they don't fold the towels like you would. Or they don't pick up their socks like you think they should. And you get mad. Say, yeah, well, they're not doing it right. Yeah, they're not doing it your way. It's that simple, y'all. Somebody's got to go, you know what? It's fine. We'll do it the way you want to. I mean, it's socks. Come on. Give me a break. Right? I've had people. I remember years ago counseling a couple because he had to play softball. He didn't want to go home. He played every night, fall, spring, all the time. Nothing wrong with softball. Love it myself. But when we demand our own way, and in this church, these people had one heart. That's the word cardia. It means thoughts or feelings in this context. And one soul, their breath, their spirit. They had one spirit with one emotion, with one spirit. They all had the same thing. And I've made sure I brought it up here with me so I wouldn't mess it up. What is your motto in this church? What is your purpose for being here? It's right on the front of your bulletin every week. You should know it without looking at it. We exist to glorify God by making disciples who live holy lives and sacrificially love each other. I'm pausing. Sacrificially love each other. I've learned the definition of friendship is not I like you, it's that I'm going to like you despite who you are. Because you and me are different. You and I are different. Whatever. English teachers fix that later. You and I are different, aren't we? So for us to hang out, you got to either accept me like I am or be mad all the time. And same thing for me to you. Right? This church got together, and it wasn't something they decided they did. It was the power of the Holy Spirit brought them to one purpose and one mind. I'll ask you a simple question. Why don't y'all sell used cars? It's not why you exist. Why don't y'all make hamburgers and sell them every day through a drive-through window? Because it's not why you exist. And many times in our churches, we fight over stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans because it's not what we're supposed to be doing anyway. Right? And according to your own words, you exist to glorify God, period. comma now, by making disciples who live holy lives. I said something recently that was sin because somebody I felt had done me wrong. And I said what many of you probably have said, yeah, what goes around comes around. Have you ever said that? Come on, quit lying in church. You ever said that? You've heard it said at least. Yeah, I didn't say it, but my wife said it. She said, yeah, I know she said it. Well, I said that. My wife said, yeah, that's what Jesus said from the cross to the guys around him. Yeah, you know what goes around comes around. Now he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? So if we're going to live together holy lives with one heart and one soul and make disciples, we got to put up with each other. But it's more than that. It's one heart. It's one soul. God, the Holy Spirit, will come in and do it. I won't spend that much time on the rest. I want you to see they were sharing. It says there in the very next verse, they had all things. No one said any of the things belonged to him was his own. Everything was in common. They were sharing. It's a word koinos. We get koinonia from it now. It means shared by all or several. Absolutely all things, by the way. They didn't claim possession of anything. They lived in power. Notice it's a word dunamis, which you hear, and a lot of times us preachers will say, well, it's where we get our word dynamite. I prefer a different word. And since you're living so close to the nuclear power plant, you should know it, dynamo. It's a constant source of power. The Holy Spirit comes in our life not to just save us. Boom, we're saved. Have fun. But no, He lives with us that every day the grace of God, the power of God can flow through our lives. We're like the wires in this building. They don't produce electricity, they carry it. And we are to be like that for God. We're to be live wires for God that the Holy Spirit empowers us and we send that out. I'm trying to be careful not to use some New Age word, but we send the power out. We throw out God to people in need. You're not supposed to keep it for yourself. You're supposed to be that conduit. And so we see they lived in power. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on them all. The power gave validity to their witness. When people saw the changed lives and the powerful way they were living in community, they said, something there is more than what a human being can do. And it gave authority to their witness. And I would just point out, and there are many churches that think the Holy Spirit comes, that we can have a, you know, good time, and we do have a good time in the Lord. But according to Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit came, and you shall be my witnesses after the power has come. God gave us the power to be a witness to the community. Amen? That is why you and I are here. And so it is a reason, and grace was upon them. That word grace means divine influence upon the heart and reflection in the life. Listen to that again. I know we got all kind of little trite words for grace, but grace to me is a good way to define it. It's the power of God in my life. And you listen to the definition of this word grace, a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. You can't say you're saved and live like Satan. Right? And so, well, I'll just leave it there. You can apply it. And then they had met needs. Look what it says. And no one, there was not a needy person among them. Now, you have to understand this context. And again, I'm not sure what Pastor Jimmy has said, but I'd point out that when 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, you read it, go back and read it carefully. They were from all of these different nations, right? Y'all with me? You remember that when Pastor Jimmy spoke about it? You were there. And they come to Jerusalem and something new happens. They all become believers. Now, what church are they going to go to when they go back home? Exactly. I never thought about that till recently. You can't go home. You got to stay. Because if you're going to grow in Christ and you're going to figure out what this thing is, you got to just say, you know what, I'm just going to hang out here. Now you got 3,000 new immigrants without work. That's why later on the church at Jerusalem was flat broke. Because they had been meeting the needs of 3,000 new converts who all joined on one Sunday. Right? Or one Saturday, one Sunday. Exactly. They come together, and so here is how they did it. man, I got this extra piece of land. I'm going to sell it. I'll give that and we can help. We can help. And people started selling their possessions. Now, why did they know that? Why did no one lack? Why did no one have a deficiency? Because they lived together in such a way they knew each other's needs. A couple reasons you don't know my needs. Number one, I got too much pride. I don't want you to know what they are. Second one is, it ain't none of your business anyway. I don't want you that close in my life. I'm saying that smiling. There's some truth in that. And it's probably true in you. There's an old saying that Muslims don't recognize Jews, Catholics don't recognize Protestants, and Baptists don't recognize each other in a liquor store. So we go to a church where if you really knew what was in my heart, if you really knew the thoughts I had this week, if you really knew what I did, if you really knew what I do when the door shuts, I don't want you to know that. These people are so thrown together, they can't live that way. They got to live holy lives because everybody's watching them. And they're going, man, this guy over here, he's broke, he's in trouble, he's in need. Hey, I got an extra car I don't even use. I'll sell it and I'll give him the money. Or I'll give him the car, whatever the need is. You following what's going on here? I just want you to track with me. They're living together in such a way that when someone had this need, listen, I got some wounds on my hand because this week I was trying to fix the lawnmower and I'm not mechanical. My hands do this when I try to work and stuff. And I got this one a little bit irritated because old lawnmower and I scratched myself on it and got a little irritated. And I'm diabetic, so I can't put up with that. And it started stinging after a day or so because I didn't wash it out because I was too busy to take time. And I poured some medicine on it, but you know what my body did? It sent white blood corpuscles to fight the disease that was trying to get in through that wound. Isn't that how God made your body? Y'all remember fifth grade science? You remember? That's what the church is supposed to be full of. White blood corpuscles that run together where there's a hurt, where there's a need to help heal the need. We just take it to a surgeon and say, cut it out, don't we? We don't want to put up with somebody that's a mess. We don't want to help somebody in need. We'd rather just put that aside, cut them out, condemn them, get rid of them, kick them while they're down. Instead of loving them and helping them and serving them, and instead of judging them when they are in need. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't judge. The Bible doesn't teach not to judge. It says judge rightly. It says if you see a man overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of humility, lest you too become a castaway. Because all of us can fail, right? But when we sit back on our, oh yeah, no, you're going to do it. You're going to mess up. And so that's the call to us, to live together in unity and meet each other's needs. And we shouldn't be afraid in a church setting, in a Bible study, in a prayer meeting, whatever the setting, to say, I got a real need, man. I've been struggling with this addiction. I've been struggling with these bad thoughts. I've been struggling with unforgiveness and anger. That's thing I've been struggling with for the past few months. I don't want to forgive. That's why I told you what I said. Well, what goes around comes around. And my wife helped start that healing process. Yeah, that's what Jesus said on the cross. Oh, yeah. I'm not living like a Christian when I say that, am I? I mean, you think about that pastor that whose wife was murdered the past couple weeks, few weeks. My nieces and nephews go to that church. And that guy got up on TV, national TV, a couple days ago. And they said, you say you're ready to forgive him? He said, yeah. And they said, how? He said, I didn't say that's what I wanted to do. Because right now I'm filled with anger and rage. But this is what I'm called to do, and this is what I will do. Now, it's not a direct quote, but that's pretty much what he said. I was like, whoa, thank you for being honest. I'm from Charleston, and few months back now, a young man goes in and spends hours in Bible study with a group of believers and then shoots them. And I'm sure you saw national news. They got on there. We want this young man to know that Christ loves him and we love him. We want to forgive him. The families of people who've been murdered visibly, audibly on national television, forgive this guy. And I so appreciate the sister got on and said, well, all these other people said they're forgiving you, but God's still working on me. She said, but I'm willing for God to make me where I can forgive you. I said, wow, what honesty. How awesome. Why can't we come to church and go, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I'm just having a struggle. Would you pray with me? And we encourage and we help and we lead people. We meet each other's needs. That's not just physical money. That's walking with Christ as a body together, as a family, as a whole. And then there's sacrificial giving. We see that already. They're selling stuff and giving it away to meet needs. And they laid all their money at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed. Isn't it kind of funny that the apostles are distributing it? Didn't they have a benevolence committee do that? They sold their excesses to meet the needs of the whole. It shows their desire to help. The apostles were in charge of the distribution, but Barnabas, the son of encouragement, sold something and gave it all. Now, let me just tell you something real quick about your Bible. Everywhere there's a chapter number or verse number, that God did not inspire that. He inspired the words, but he did not inspire the numbers. So when they were doing this, they put the numbers in the wrong places sometime, and this is an instance. Because what God is trying to tell you through the passage that Pastor Jimmy told me that he wanted me to try to cover today is this. They're showing you how the church was living so we would have an example of how we should be living. And then they give this great example of a dude named Barnabas, known as Son of Encouragement. You know about Barnabas. You know what's going to happen. This radical Muslim terrorist, well, he was actually a radical Jewish terrorist who was killing Christians just like ISIS wants to kill you, and he's going around and he's murdering Christians. God knocks him down and saves him. And he shows up Sunday, and everybody went, uh-uh, we ain't taking him. Except some dude named Barnabas steps up and says, he's okay, man, I'll take care of him. And Barnabas begins to disciple Paul, Saul, who becomes Paul, right? Isn't that how the story goes? Now, of course, God wanted to use Paul for greater things in our sense and what we think of than he was using Barnabas for. But without a Barnabas, we wouldn't have a Saul or a Paul. Right? Or the guy who God told him to go witness to him. And he had to pull a Moses. Hold on there, God. You ain't from around here. Have you heard of this guy? Do you know who he is? You sure? You want me to witness to him? I had a friend back in high school. And he went to Goose Creek High School, if you know anything about Charleston. It's a funny name, isn't it, Goose Creek? We called it Duck Ditch, but anyway. And there was this black militant kid there. His name is Freddie Vernon, third degree black belt taekwondo, afro out to here, the 70s, I'm old. Man, he would just beat you up as soon as look at you. My friend told me the football team used to line up at the exit of the cafeteria. So when guys like I was in high school, 85 pounds and 5'3", and I look like this. When they come out, they start pushing kids around back and forth, beating them up. Said the door opened, Freddie'd step out, and the whole football team take a step back. And Freddie'd walk down there going, you want to mess with me? Come on, who wants to take me? And they'd all just, no, Freddie, we ain't got no beef with you. My friend went up and started witnessing to him, telling him about Jesus. And Freddie looks at him and says, do I got to do that right here? And Larry looked at him and said, if he's ashamed of Jesus in front of people, he'll be ashamed of you in the judgment. Fred said, all right, let's do it. He got down on his knees in the courtyard of their high school to receive Christ. And everybody started yelling, guys, look, Freddie's kneeling. Freddie's praying. And they all started laughing. And my friend said, Freddie stood up and went, hey, that ain't funny. And they went, sorry, Freddie. And he got back down and he got saved. He became a preacher, a pastor, by the way. And I asked my friend one time, how did you have the courage to witness to him? He said, I didn't know who he was back then. He said, I just saw a guy and I started witnessing to him. Sometimes we need a little holy ignorance, amen? Because God has called us to witness to every creature, every person who needs it. And I'm telling you, there are people in the world that are actual terrorists that will want to kill you that God may want to save. That's tough for me. I don't know how it is for you. And so, Barnabas, the great example. You know what? I got more than I need. Let me just sell it and I'm going to give it all away. He is an encourager. He's blessing. And then the Bible says, but. You know, there's some glorious buts in the Bible. But God. You know, but Barnabas. But this happened, that happened. There's some bad buts in the Bible. This is a bad one. But there's a guy named Ananias. And I want you to see this secondly. They lost the grace of the Holy Spirit. At least these two people did. Ananias sold his property. That's all it says in verse 1. With his wife Sapphira, notice the Bible puts them together, and husbands, wives, you are together. They sold a piece of property. Great, no problem. Just think the story's going on. But look at verse 2. They kept back part of it. There was a lawful sale, but there was a lawless agreement. In verse 2, with his wife's knowledge, kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if that's all you had, the Bible doesn't make it real clear what's going on there. It'll make it more clear later. Let me go ahead and say it so as we read it, we get it. The sin, and I'm going to have a point later says the real sin, but the sin here is not that they kept part of the money. It was theirs. The Bible is very capitalistic. If it's yours, it's yours. What you do with it is between you and God. So, you know, I used to berate people for not tithing. Hey, you want to keep God's money? Feel free. It's their money. Do with it what you want. The sin was that they came with part of the proceeds and claimed it was the whole proceeds. In other words, let's just round numbers because I'm not good at math. That's why I'm a preacher. They sold their house for $100,000. They brought $50,000 and said, man, market's down this year, and that's all we got for it. But we want to give it all to the church. That's what they did. It wasn't they kept $50,000. I don't know if they planned beforehand to do that or if after they did it, they went, whoa, we didn't mean to get that much. Well, hey, they just think we sold it for $100, but we really sold it for $150. So let's keep $50 and give them $100. Something like that happened. They may either conspired before they did it or they conspired when they saw the profit. But here's the deal. Greed set in their heart. Lying set in their heart. They decided that they wanted to do something that wasn't what everybody else was doing, but they wanted to look like they were doing what everybody else was doing. I don't know when it happened, but here's the deal, and maybe this phrase will help you. Ananias wanted to look like Barnabas, but he didn't want to live like Barnabas. You ever had a guy, you go, man, listen, I admire y'all's pastor. You don't know how much I admire Pastor Jimmy. And he's been a blessing in my life since I've known him. And I admire him greatly. Well, you could ask, well, why don't you live like him? Well, I don't want to pay that price. I don't want to do that. And that's what's going on with Ananias. He wanted to look like Barnabas. Oh, look, we sold our stuff and brought it all down here to give to the building campaign or to the help the hungry or feed the homeless or help with the crisis pregnancy center or going into the community. We're going to give all we got except for this one little part, but we're not going to talk about that because we're going to make it look like we're giving all we got, but we're not going to live like we're giving it all like we got. That's Ananias and Sapphira's sin. Isn't it funny her name starts with SAP? She was kind of a sap, wasn't she? But Ananias messes it up. And the result of choosing pride over the Holy Spirit, we find in the next verse. Many times in this passage, like I said, we spend more time on what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And it's a lot of verses, but I want you to notice a couple things out of it. We've already read it. What was the lie? The lie was the problem. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Notice who Ananias lied to. He didn't come down in the capital campaign of the building or to feed the hungry and say, hey, here's $100,000 when in reality it was $150,000. I know I changed the numbers. I realize that just in case you're afraid I'm getting ADD. I mean, Alzheimer's. I'm not yet. The lie was the problem. And Peter calls him out on it. But I want you to notice the lie wasn't to Peter. The lie wasn't to Pastor Jimmy. The lie wasn't to the deacons or the elders of the church. The lie wasn't to the church body. The lie was to... Somebody look at that, the guy next to you and say, he lied to God. Somebody do that. Go ahead, do that. Just turn around. Look at somebody next to you and say, he lied to God. Say it. Some of y'all are still looking at me. Turn to somebody and say, he lied to God. Here's my point. Here's the point. I read it in Hebrews. Everything you do is naked and open to God. Abraham Lincoln said it. Fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time. You can't fool all the people all the time. Nobody ever says what he said after that. Then he said, and you can fool God none of the time. Ananias and Sapphira tried to fool the church. Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I know Pastor Jimmy covered it. Let me emphasize it. The Holy Spirit is God. Third person of the Trinity. He lives in us. Romans 8. He that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. You think we ought to have a little power not to do the wrong thing? So my question is, what lie do you attempt to live before God? What are you trying to let this church think you're like when you're really not like that at all? What deficiency in your life are you hiding Because you don't want people to judge you or be judgmental of you or them kick you out of your position or your place in the church. What lie are you living? You think in front of the church and they don't know it, but it's really in front of God and He does know it. You're never going to get help unless you get that out. What is the result of this sin? Look in verse 5. And Ananias heard the words, he fell down and breathed his last. Death always has been and always will be the penalty of sin. And it wasn't visible usually. In the garden when they sinned, they didn't just fall over dead. Hey, maybe we're not actually going to die when we sin. So when you do things in life that you know is a sin, you got some little daily sin, you think, God didn't judge me. You ought to end that sentence with, yet. God didn't judge me yet. I read it in Hebrews. Everything's naked and exposed to Him to whom we will give an account. Right? We're going to give an account to God. And so we better be careful how we're living that life. Death is happening. When you do that, when you live and you think you're getting by with it, you are dying in that moment because you're dying in your sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I just heard this last week, why heroin is so addictive. I'm sure all of you as good Baptists, I've always wanted to know why heroin is so addictive, so I'll tell you. The first time you take heroin, it overloads your sensory receptors. I think it's for dopamine. We could probably already messing it up. It just, whoa, that's awesome. But here's the bad thing. It kills those nerve endings. So the next time you do it, you need more to get the same feeling. And eventually, you're doing so much of it, you can't feel anything. You're doing it just to stay normal. I heard Kerry Livgren, the guy that wrote all the songs that Kansas were hits for the rock group Kansas. He got saved, so I got a chance to meet him once and talk to him back in the 80s. And he was sharing with me. He said, you know, we made a lot of money with Kansas. And he said, I had a mansion in Atlanta. I had these houses. He named two or three other places. He said, I had a truck, a car, boats, and named all the stuff he had. He said, our bass player, Dave Hope, he didn't have anything because he messed it all up with drugs. He said, in the studio, I played the bass for him. And at concert, we just propped him up, put a guitar in his hand, played a track behind him. Because of drugs. I'm just saying, once you start down that path, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. By the way, Dave Hope became a Christian and God gave him his senses back. And so they formed a Christian group when the lead singer wouldn't sing the Christian songs Kerry Livgren started writing. And they called that AD because Dave Hope was playing there with him on that. Anyway, that was just a personal story. But I want to make this point. Our sensitivity to God is ruined when we sin. Oh, I got by with that. Maybe I can do more. That felt, you know, we tell kids, oh, sin's horrible. No, it's not. It's fun. Sin is fun. The Bible tells you that. You say, oh, I can't believe you're in the pulpit as a preacher saying sin's fun. I'm just quoting the Bible that says sin gives pleasure for a season. But at the end, it bites like a serpent. Go ahead and play with a rattlesnake. Oh, it's pretty. It's cool. It's awesome. What an animal. Ow. You know, y'all know about the frog and the scorpion, right? Frog sitting on the side of the pond, scorpion walks up and says, hey, I need a ride across the pond. Frog said, what do you think, I'm stupid? You're going to get on me and then you're going to sting me and I'm going to die. He said, if I sting you, you'll die and I'll drown, we'll both die. Frog said, no, that's true. All right, get on. So he starts swimming across the pond, halfway across, scorpion stings him. And with his dying breath, the frog says, why did you sting me? Now you're going to die too. He said, hey, what did you expect? I'm a scorpion. Play with sin. It'll kill you. I paused. Amen. It's going to be fun on the way. But then you stand before God. It only seems like fun because it hurts eventually. And sin brought death to them. Death is happening to you. When that happens, you don't care about other people. If nothing else, it's killing your integrity. You're saying you're something and you're not that thing. We call that hypocrisy, putting on a false face. but you're dying. Only the only real life is when we're sensitive to God. That's why it says in Romans 2 that a Jew is not the Jew outwardly who's been circumcised in the flesh, but the circumcisions of the heart, so that we're open and tender to God, so that we can respond to Him. That's why the Bible says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, so that your senses are now in tune with God, and so you do what He says. See, the reality of sin in verse 6 is it brought death. It always brings death. But the result of sins bringing death in verse 6 is great fear came upon all who heard it. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last. He's done. But great fear came upon all who heard it. There's a testimony. There's a witness there. Something happened, but it was too late for Ananias. It was too late for Ananias to live in fear of God. He should have been living in fear of God before, right? And he wasn't, and now he's dead. He doesn't have that opportunity. I put in my notes, the dude is dead. They buried him. His chance to repent. And I want you to note that because we're about to look at Sapphira real quickly. Peter gave both of them a chance to repent, didn't he? Both Ananias and Sapphira had an opportunity to repent. Hey, Ananias, did you do this? Yeah. No, you didn't. Oh, you knew about that? Well, God told me. God gave me a hint to it. I gave you a chance to repent. And boom, God kills him. I kind of think that surprised Peter. I don't think Peter knew that was going to happen. I think Peter, as leading that church, as one of the main apostles in a body who's living in communion with the Holy Spirit and moving in the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, well, Star Trek's coming out in December. Who's excited about that? Oh, good. Thank you. One guy is honest and sure. Y'all are like, we can't be honest about that's because that's Middle Eastern religion. I know that, but it's fantasy, and we're just enjoying it, okay? What is the great words of Obi-Wan Kenobi in the very first movie we ever saw, when the planet blows up? I felt a disturbance in the Force. Peter goes, whoa, something's not right about that dude. Ananias, are you lying to God? No! Man, we got $100,000 for the house. Don't lie to God. Poof. Oh. Peter's going, wow, didn't expect that. Hey guys, y'all want to drag him out? What happens? 3 hours later, I told my wife's going to make a joke about women always being late, but I'm not going to do it. She waits for me more than I wait for her. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for $100,000. And she said, yeah, $100,000. Peter said, how is it you've agreed together to lie to the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They're going to carry you out too. Poof, and she goes over. Now, in preacher circles, we call this divine subtraction. You might call it a backdoor revival. I have prayed for this to happen. It's never happened, but I've prayed for it. I'll just be honest. Dear God, if you can't change them, kill them. Oh, please. Y'all know who I'm talking about. I don't know their name in this church, but y'all do. Y'all are going, yeah, that's it. I got to know that one. She agreed together with her husband. This is the word symphonio. I can barely say the Greek words, where we get our word symphony. In harmony with her husband. In concert with her husband. She agreed. Do you know whole churches do this? Whole churches say, we're going to deny the Word of God by not meeting the needs of the poor. We're going to deny the Word of God by not witnessing to every creature. We're going to deny the Word of God by not ministering to those in need, because we would rather be comfortable inside our four walls than more than we want to get out in the community and actually live the gospel in front of everybody. And when we do that, we're persisting in sin, and we're in harmony together. I'm not saying this church does that, but there are churches that are in harmony together say, we want what we want, we don't want what God wants. And God, in a sense, kills them, writes Ichabod over their church and walks away. It's a sad day. It's a sad thing. When we decide that what we want is more important than what God wants, when we decide we got to be right instead of God being right. Y'all remember what I said at the beginning, how I always want to be right? We have a little chalkboard in our house, and my wife, who is more spiritual than I, will write things on that chalkboard that God told her in her quiet time. And for a season, there was some words up there. It said, in the end, Job repented, God didn't. What had Job done wrong? Nothing. To man's view, he'd done nothing until God took it away, and then he had pride and said, I didn't do anything wrong. Really? Are you a man? Yeah. Well, then you did something wrong. All married men said, yeah, I know what you're talking about there. Yeah. Why? I'm not wrong. Yeah, you are. You're a man. You're breathing. You're wrong. That's not just your wife. God says that. Oh, you're as perfect as God? You're going to pull that card? Oh, I'm just as good as God. No, you're not. And in the end, Job repented. God didn't. My attitude's wrong. My way of living is wrong before God. I guarantee you there is not 100% perfection in my life anywhere except what God puts in. Right? So don't get all high and holy and, oh, well, we go to Bacon's Castle and we're spiritual and we're involved and we're elders and we're pastors and we're deacons and we're choir people and singers and musicians and teachers and all of that, and we're just living for God. Maybe you aren't. Maybe you're so slammed out of the will of God because you're living a lie. You're living hypocrisy. She persists in her sin and suffers the same fate as her husband. She gave the same answer, and each had an opportunity to answer before God. You see, here's the deal. They agreed together in their sin, but you're going to answer to God individually. Back to the garden. Hey, Adam, what's going on here? Oh, that woman you made and gave to me. He even tried to blame it on God. We're really good at shifting blame. Oh, they did it over there. Well, God, you brought them into the church. That person. Not my fault I can't get along with them. Oh, really? She persists in her sin and suffered the same fate as her husband. And we live in a society today, and we like to blame everything on the society, don't we, as a church? Oh, those people out there, those homosexuals. Oh, that's why our society's gone. Those dirty abortionists. That's why our country's falling apart. Those, name your political party. If it weren't for them, we'd be all right. Let me ask you, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you this, it wasn't for the sin of sexual sin that the Bible says was rampant. It was because he couldn't find 10 holy people. Wasn't that God's reason? If I can find 10 holy people, I won't destroy it. I wonder how many holy people he's looking for in Bacon's Castle. I wonder how many holy people he's looking for back in Southside that I just left. How many holy people is he looking for inside my house? Let my wife be that one. No, I've got to be that one. She's got to say, I've got to be that one, right? I mean, this is the call of Jesus to Peter at the end of everything when they're on the seashore and Jesus confronts Peter and restores him, gives him three chances, and then says, okay, now dude, let me just tell you, when you come, this is a Stuart paraphrase, but if you read it, this is what he said, okay? So I'm doing this in modern English, this is how he said it. But he says, Peter, let me tell you something, man, you're going to live a long time, and when you get really old, they're going to carry you off, and they're going to kill you, they're going to nail you to a cross. Follow me. Man, what an invitation. How would y'all like that to be the invitation today? You want to die on a cross? Come here and follow Jesus. Everybody be going out the back door. That's exactly the invitation Jesus gave to Peter. And what does Peter do? It's as if Jesus said that, stood up and started walking. He's like, follow me. And Peter does this. Peter gets up and goes and looks behind him because he's looking for John, who they're always hanging out together. And guess where John was? John's up and following. Because John never needed an invitation. He always followed Jesus. And Peter says what? What about him? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Don't worry about him. Worry about you. Right? Same thing here. What is it that God is telling you? And then let's look at the last thing in verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This word fear here, we always talk about reverential fear. That's not this word. This word is phobos. It's where we get our word, I got a phobia. It's an irrational fear. It's to be put in fear. The whole church went into fear. Whoa, God's serious. Yeah, he is. He's always been serious. But more than that, the community knew that there's a God who cares. And so in this negative, there's a positive. And God gives us some detail about this. after showing us this is how you ought to be doing, and if you are living the way you should be, and the part that I spent the most time on up there, about how they should be living their lives, you'll be sensitive when things aren't quite right. And you'll begin to go, wait a minute, something's wrong. Let's just stop and pray. Let's not proceed until we get this straight. Here's a couple things maybe you can take home with you. First of all, what are the signs your church is following the will of God? Now, I put that very generally. I probably should have changed it. What are the signs that you're following the will of God? Because the church is made up of individuals who come together in a collective body to be the bride of Christ, right? So you got to be in agreement together. You've got to be one mind, one heart, right? One soul, one heart, one emotion, one thought. We're here to glorify God, to make disciples. Because individuals make up the church, but if you walked out of here and got hit by a bus, what difference would it make in this church? Let me ask it a different way. If everybody in this church lived like you live, what kind of church would this be? Would you want that? That's what Paul said. Paul said, imitate me like I imitate Christ. That wasn't a like, imitate me in the same way I imitate Christ. He said, imitate me. You'll be imitating Christ because that's how I live. That's literally what he was saying in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is. Imitate me because I imitate Christ, and you can imitate me like I do it, and you'll be imitating Christ. What are the signs in this place that y'all are doing the things that we talked about, living in that generosity, living in that ministry, living in that sharing and that witnessing and that power and meeting needs? What are you doing in your life that is a show but not a reality? That's where you got to repent. Because that's Ananias' sin and Sapphira's sin. Well, yeah, we are godly as everybody else. We're given 100%. No, you're not. You're given a percentage. And it's okay. We applaud the 5%. We applaud the 10%. We applaud the 50. We applaud the 90. We applaud the 100. But just because everybody else is given 100 and you give 50, that might be what God wanted you to do. And the rest of the 100 shouldn't be going, well, we're all given 100. Why aren't they? But at the same time, if God called you to give 100 and you don't, or you lie about what you did, well, that's different. And so, what are you doing that's a show that you put on your Bacon's Castle face? Man, listen, I have rolled up into the parking lot fighting with my wife and then smiled and walked in and preached. Oh, I'm the only one? Nah. Come on, you've done that. Hey, we're going to church now. Try to behave. I say that, but I've had to get signals from the choir. My wife's in the choir. It's like, it's okay. You know, because I'm just sitting there going, I can't preach. I can't preach with this broken relationship. What broken relationships are here? And you're just putting on the shine. Everything's fine. And do you live in fear of the power of an almighty God? I mean, we got grace. Yeah, you got grace. And he's still an almighty God. Ananias and Sapphira had grace, and God killed them for lying to him. I'm not saying they're lost. Maybe they were. I don't know. But I'm just saying this, that you say you follow God as much as I do. So are you living in fear of that almighty God that can do anything? I don't know where you are today. Musicians are going to come up here. But what kind of church would this be if we all followed the will of God? If we all lived in fear of God? If we all said, God, we want you to show yourself mighty through our church. And these guys are going to come and sing. I'm a guest here. I'm going to leave. You'll probably see me again, but you know, you don't have to put up with me. You may need to pray where you are. You may need to pray at this altar. I don't know how you do it here. I'm just saying. You can come. I'll come down here and pray with you if you want. Maybe he'll come down and ask you to pray with me. But you can come and ask God to meet where you are, to take you where he wants you to be. And maybe you realize today you're the reason God can't bless this church. God can't go on because you are the clog in the flow of the power of God in this church. And you just need to let that out, let that go. I don't know where you are. Maybe there's somebody here you need to walk up to and you know what? And say, I've been living out of fellowship with you just because I wanted to be right, or I wanted to not be the one seen as wrong, but I am wrong because of my attitude toward you, and I'm sorry. And I do love you in Christ, and we are going to be friends. We're going to be family, and we're going to be the bride of Christ together. Because it's not about whether I'm happy or I'm right. It's whether or not we're existing to glorify God by making disciples who live holy lives and sacrificially love each other. I'm glad you put that word in there. I can say I love you, but when I say I sacrificially love you, it means I put aside my needs for your needs. That's what it means. So let's be more like Barnabas, less like Ananias and Sapphira. God, we love you. We thank you. You're an awesome God. Lord, what I've said today is stuttering and stammering, but for now, bless that stuttering and stammering. And God, I pray that you would move in our hearts to find your will and to do what you called us to do. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it all to him. Let's live our lives for him, like Stuart said. And let's not lie to him. Let's be real. Let's be honest with God. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us be the people you've called us to be. It's not something we can do on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit. Give us the power that we need and help us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.